of the nuts and bolts of this kind of thing. It's where you guys can, you know, raise your hand. We can talk back and forth about different things, and we work out, you know, the nuts and bolts of some of these ministries. So it's going to be a lot of fun. Today, we're going to take a passions test, a gift test for anybody that wants to take it. It's kind of fun. It's not rocket science, and it's not, foolproof, but it might help you if you're thinking, I don't know what I'm passionate about, I don't even know what my gifts are, blah, blah, blah. And one thing I've noticed just being in ministry for a long time is sometimes people claim that they have certain gifts that they actually don't have because they'd like that gift, but they actually don't have it. They have this one that they ignore because they'd rather have this one. So sometimes little things like that help. So anyway, going down that path and in that vein, we are studying 1 Corinthians. We didn't start at chapter 1 like we normally do. We have studied the entire book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, but we kind of jumped into the area where Paul is answering questions from the Corinthian church about what spiritual gifts are. Do all believers possess them? What are we supposed to do with them? Things like that. So we're talking about that just so that to make sure that we're all on the same page. And like I said, if some of you differ in these things, that's okay. We can talk about those things. But let's just see what God's Word has to say about these things. So we started off last week. We talked about it's obvious by the context of 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians had been asking Paul questions. They'd been writing him letters and asking him questions. And he's answering those questions. And of course, the church was moving from this Old Testament way of doing things to a New Testament way of doing things. And one of the questions was was a question about miraculous signs. What were miracles for? How long did they last? Things like that. I'm just backing up a little bit last week to cover just a couple of things really fast, and that'll get us back up to where we were. The Bible says, without flinching, it declares that miraculous signs and wonders were to authenticate who Jesus was and who he is. That was the reason for the miraculous sign. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. That evening they brought to him many who were opposed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And then Matthew does not leave us to wonder why. It says right after that, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And then we see in Matthew 10, Jesus gave the disciples, not everybody, he gave the disciples the power or gift to heal the sick and drive out evil spirits in Mark 10. That's something that a lot of people claim, a gift that they claim that they have today. And I just don't agree. I think the Bible is clear that he gave that gift to specific people and for a specific reason. Okay, the same thing is in Luke 9, 1 and 2. The Bible's specific as to the gifts that Jesus gave to the disciples. And once again, it was to authenticate a new, very radical message. You have to remember that this message that the disciples were preaching and the message that Jesus brought firsthand was radical. It was a radical change. It wasn't just a little bit of a change. It completely changed their daily lives from the time they woke up to the time they went to bed. Everything about his message was different. So it came with authentication. Now, Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12 that certain gifts were for apostles only. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Now, the letter of 2 Corinthians was to combat the false prophets that were coming in and trying to steer the Corinthians in the wrong direction. That letter is probably the most famous letter in all of Scripture about false prophets. That's what it's about. So Paul contrasts. He spends a lot of time in 2 Corinthians contrasting the truth with what is false. So we have several passages that tell us of the nature of these gifts. And for those of you who study this kind of stuff, they're called sign gifts, which were meant to confirm God's presence. And I know this is a hot topic with churches these days. A lot of churches want that mystical approach to everything Christian. And so we get into the sign gifts and we start to divide and argue as a church. And we shouldn't be doing that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the motivation for the gifts. Why are they there? And that'll point a lot of times to help us to discover false gifts or a false manifestation of them. So Hebrews 2:2-4. For since the message declared by angels and proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Verse 4. While God also bore witness, how? By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay, so there's no mystery why the sign gifts were given. It's not a ministry. It's declared in several places in God's word. It's just a straight out, this is why. Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. It's to confirm this new radical message. Okay? Jesus did the same thing with the 72 that he sent out in Luke 10. The purpose once again being to authenticate his message. We see in chapter 13 the sign gifts were temporary. Paul told the Corinthians that they would pass away. 1 Corinthians 13:8. He said, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. The knowledge Paul's referring to is the inspired knowledge that was meant for the apostles only. That would pass away. We don't have need for it anymore. He told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:4-5, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All of us were given different gifts for different purposes, but they were all given to build up the body and make one complete, healthy body of Christ. Okay, Ephesians 4:11-12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. All of these gifts were given to authenticate and glorify who? Jesus. Okay, they were given to glorify the Lord. That's it. One reason. I think what Paul writes in these passages here in 1 Corinthians, they make more sense to us when we keep certain things in mind. So beginning 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, like I said last week, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay, there are more listed elsewhere in the New Testament, including more in actually this chapter. Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 lists some others. Paul's objective, though, in this passage isn't to define each of these gifts, but to emphasize that there are many gifts used in many different ways, and they all come from the Holy Spirit. So they all come from the same place. That's what makes us the body of Christ. And also, just because these gifts are in the same list doesn't mean that they're all the same type. Paul's been stressing that point for the whole chapter. So last week we went over wisdom, the message of wisdom, or the word of wisdom is a translation of the words logos and sophia. It's the ability to speak, and sophia means wisdom. So in context, the New Testament, the word Sophia is used most often to refer to the ability to understand God's will and apply it obediently. You remember that? Okay, so I'm not going to go back over all of that. The gift of knowledge, the message or word of knowledge, is also a broad term, naturally follows the gift of wisdom, because the gift was most notable during the apostolic age when the apostles were given revelatory truths directly from Christ. And they wrote those down with the help of the Holy Spirit for us to read all in one book. Okay, the gift of knowledge is what false prophets of today claim to have when they claim to get a new word from the Lord. Remember that? I talked about that last week. Okay, so I'm not trying to go back over every single thing, but I just wanted to kind of get us back up to where we were. If somebody comes to you and says they have a new revealed word from the Lord and it's different than anything the Bible has to say, then it is a false word. Plain and simple, period. There's no discussion about that. That's just a fact. Okay? You can authenticate what everybody has to say. If they say it's from the Lord, you say, great. If my Bible says that too, then you're right. It's a word from the Lord. If my Bible does not say that, then it is not from the Lord. Okay. The gift of faith, it's separate from the faith that every believer has. All of us are required to have faith as a requirement for our salvation. Okay. Romans is very clear about that. Paul's very clear about that. Jesus is very clear about that. We have to have faith. This faith is that extraordinary faith we talked about last week that some believers have in the face of hopelessness and obstacles and persecution and even death, that not only do they persevere through that, but they have this ability to comfort others even when they are going through it. They have just this amazing faith. Anybody ever been around a person like that? It's life-changing to be around a person like that. It's life-changing to go talk to a person with amazing faith like that, especially when they're on their deathbed. Then they're more concerned about you and are you okay and how's everything going with you and let's pray for you. You're going, I came here for you. You're the one that's dying. I'm fine. It's an extraordinary gift of faith. I've been around a few of those people and it's life-changing. Okay? And so that's the gift of faith that we're talking about. And of course, the Holy Spirit distributes that gift, like all the other gifts, in proportion to His will. Okay? It's not this thing where we all have to have the same gifts at the same level, or you don't really have the Holy Spirit. Don't buy that garbage. Okay? Don't buy that. Gift of healing. And I want you to notice, again, we talked about this last week, that it's in plural, healings. This gift is mentioned in plural because, once again, it's given in degrees of variety, just as he stressed earlier in this chapter. Paul, he said, first of all, it's the first of the temporary sign gifts that are mentioned in this passage. And Paul mentions the sign gifts in this list because these gifts were alive and well at the time that he wrote this. They were still witnessing healings regularly, okay, along with speaking in tongues. This was something that people witnessed on a continual basis. It's one of the gifts we talked about earlier that were displayed only by Christ and the apostles and a few close associates of the apostles, such as Philip. Now, I love you, Lisa. As my dad says, we'll see. All right. Let's get back to this, shall we? Okay. Every time we see the gift of healing in use by Jesus or the apostles, we talked about this last week. This is important to go back over this because it's directly in contrast to what you see on TBN. when Jesus healed, when the apostles healed, it was a complete healing. It was truly miraculous. It didn't matter what the ailment was. Okay? Deaf and mute since birth. Crippled since birth. You ever seen anybody on TBN heal like that? No, and you won't. Okay? Not unless, and many of them have gotten fakers to come up and pretend like they're, you know, crippled, and then they walk away dancing. Okay? But we're talking real, real miracles here that were complete and absolutely utter healings that happened immediately. Raising Lazarus from the dead, was that a big one? Yeah, that was a big healing right there. Okay. And again, God still heals people. Okay. God still heals people. And we are to pray that he will heal people. But it's up to him whether he heals those people or not. It's very different than God giving you the ability to walk around healing who you want to. Okay. Those are two way, way, way different things. Okay. So that brings us up to where we were last week. And this is miracles. Miracles were another sign gift. It was temporary and ended after the apostolic age. A miracle is something that transcends the laws of this natural world and is explained only by divine intervention. Okay, God often directs our paths through intervention by the Christians or circumstances, but those aren't miracles. Okay, once again, as we studied earlier, miracles were used as confirmation that the messenger was authentic. Okay, listen to this, okay? A person in the Bible who was performing miracles, that person, it was always to authenticate that that person was a true representative of the one and only God. Okay, and that's one of the cool things that when you study the Old Testament, you see stuff like that over and over again. You see a real prophet going, okay, let's just see who's real and who isn't. And how would that person prove himself? By a miracle that made people go, wow. John chapter 2, verse 11. You need to write that down. The first time Jesus ever performed a miracle was what? Okay. And do we know that that was his first sign, his first miracle? Yeah, we do. Let's read it. What does John 2:11 say? This, what does it say after that? Anybody have it open? The first of his signs. So let me ask you again, was that the first one of his signs? It was, huh? Okay. Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Wow, there was purpose behind it. So why did Jesus perform miracles? The miracles were written about for whose benefit? When they wrote them down, when John said, you know what, I'm going to write this down, this is important. When he wrote it down, whose benefit? Our benefit. John 20, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written about in this book. But these are written, ready for it, here it comes, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the purpose. John said, this is why I'm writing it down, for your benefit. For your benefit. We see from the John 2 passage that Jesus' miracles began when his ministry began. He wasn't healing kids in the second grade class. Okay, there was purpose behind the gifts. There was purpose behind the gifts then, and there's purpose behind them now. Okay, as Paul said, to authenticate the true apostles. and so that we would believe in the message that they bring. Okay? So what's the gift of prophecy? Both the Hebrew, which is naba, and the Greek, prophetēo, both mean literally and simply to speak forth or to proclaim. That's it. That's what the word literally means. To speak forth or to proclaim. Okay? The word assumes that the proclaimer has an audience. And could also mean to speak publicly. Sometimes it was used to in reference to somebody who was speaking publicly. The connotation of predicting or telling the future, when you say prophecy, that wasn't attached to this word until the Middle Ages. Okay? We, as people, attached telling the future to the word prophecy. That was never attached to that word in the biblical Greek and Hebrew. It was never meant to say that. Although many of the prophets predicted future events and God revealed all of his word through them, that's not what defined their ministries. Okay? Telling of future events and future prophetic events, that's not what defined them. They spent most of their time reiterating and exhorting and expounding on what had already been revealed. That's what they spent the vast majority of their time doing. A prophet, therefore, by definition, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, and within context of Scripture, would mean one who speaks forth God's word. That's it. But of course, what do people mean when they say, this man's a prophet? We always know what that means, and that sends shivers down my spine when somebody walks up and goes, hi, I'm a prophet. Because I think I probably know what they mean by that. And very soon they're going to smack me on the forehead and tell me some prophecy of what's going to happen to me in the next few weeks or few years. I'm going to say, please get your sweaty palm off of my forehead. One who speaks forth God's word. And prophecy, of course, is proclaiming that word. So since the completion of Scripture, prophecy is no longer the means for new revelation. Now we only proclaim what has already been revealed. See, in 1 Corinthians 14, 3 and 4, Paul defines this gift, and he even contrasts it with speaking in tongues. Why would he do that? Now listen to this. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, 3 and 4, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people, why? For their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up, what's the next word, verse 4? Himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, do you think Paul's saying, hey, and it's a good thing that we build up ourselves, so let's make sure we do that? No, of course that's not what he's saying. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Especially the gift of prophecy. He wants us to constantly be sharing and exhorting each other and guiding each other and comforting each other with God's word. Period. That's what we should be doing. That builds up the body. When somebody comes to you and says, I'm just having this problem in my life and I'm wondering how to fix it, I can guarantee you there are scriptures that directly speak to that issue. And I've heard people say, oh, but I'm having problems that the Bible just doesn't fix. Really? Find me one. The Bible fixes them all. It fixes all of them. There's nothing that you can't say, well, this is, you know, they didn't even hear about this in the old, in you know, Jesus' day. It doesn't matter. Test that with somebody who knows God's word next time. Go, well, where does the Bible speak of this? guarantee there will be a scripture that will make you go, oh, maybe that's not necessarily what I wanted to hear or necessarily what I want to do, but that definitely tells me what I should do. So many churches who don't understand the gift of prophecy think they all need to be uttering prophetic dreams and visions in church. Because Paul wanted us all to be prophets in the stereotypical form of the word, that is future tellers. Okay, but Paul's hope is that we all as Christians desire the gift of strengthening and encouraging and comforting each other with God's word. Because this edifies the whole church. All through 1 Corinthians 14, Paul contrasts the gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues. Because one edifies himself and the other edifies the church. In Romans 12, Paul says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Revelation 19:10. I want you to get this. This is important, okay? For all of you who are sitting out there going, you're wrong on this one, and I can't wait to get to my email. Follow this. Follow this. In Romans 12, Paul says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In Revelation 19:10, we are told that, quote, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, end quote. And the Bible is the testimony of Jesus, or so John 5:39 tells us. Therefore, prophecy cannot ever, ever, ever deviate from God's written word. It can't, or it's from Satan. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. What does Paul mean by that? I'm going to read that again. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. I think we all know what Paul means. In other words, test the prophets, false or real, by what? By what I'm telling you. Because Paul did speak for God and he knew it. Now we have the convenience of testing everything with God's written word now. We have it right in our hands. Why do you think Satan fought so hard to try to keep Bibles out of the common people's hands? All throughout centuries, and people were martyred for just trying to get the Bible in everybody's hands. Satan knew it's so much easier to convince you what the Bible says if you can't read it yourself. Now you've got no excuse. None of us have any excuse. With the gift of prophecy, we are enabled by the Spirit to testify of Jesus. Now, what's the gift of discernment? You've heard that talked about many times, the gift of discernment. It's actually what we call the gift of distinguishing between spirits, as Paul calls it. It's been referred to as the gift of discernment. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do we have false prophets today? Oh my goodness, there's one just waiting for you on every street corner and on every television channel. The gift of discernment has been the Holy Spirit's watchdog that was especially beneficial before the New Testament was completed. It was, before it was printed and copied, we now have free access to this official rule book, the official fire that everything is tested by. And unfortunately, we still have the same problem today because your average Christian just flat won't read it. If you don't read it, you don't know what it says. Therefore, you'll follow every wind of doctrine. And we can't do that. We have to constantly be testing the spirits. It's so rampant. This false doctrine is so rampant. Most churches have gotten so many things wrong. They're dividing. They're going down this. They're headed towards flat out blasphemy. Because either they don't read it or they read it and they go, you know what, that's just not politically correct enough for us. We're going to do what's politically correct. Okay. So those with this spiritual gift of distinguishing between spirits, they have a God-given ability to quickly discern that which is biblical and doctrinally sound and that which is counterfeit. And therefore, straight from the liar himself. Just because someone is praising the gospel, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're not misleading others. Okay, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This is Paul and Silas, and they're in Philippi, okay, and they're about to make a huge ruckus. People are about to get very angry with them, and here's the reason why they're about to get so angry with Paul. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, I want to ask you something. Is that true? You bet it's true. What she is proclaiming is absolutely true. And this she kept doing, this is verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul put up with it for days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. That is the gift of discerning between spirits. Okay? What the girl said was true, but Paul was able to discern that she was actually leading people away from God and that she was possessed by a demon, so he cast the demon out. Now, that, of course, made the guys who were profiting by her fortune-telling very angry and actually cut into their livelihood, so they set out on a campaign to get Paul and Silas jailed, which they did. But anyway, that's if you want to read through Acts, it's just fascinating stuff. I love it. But we have to make sure that everything can be tested against the Word. But it takes someone with the gift of discernment to recognize false spirits like that. Not all imitations of gifts is demonic. Okay? Not all imitations of gifts are demonic. Okay? Sometimes it's just simply somebody was given bad information by somebody who's supposed to be discipling them. And told them, this is the gift of tongues. You go like this. You go like that. And it's a magic language between you and God. And that's the only way you can have the Holy Spirit. Okay? My family was told that. I've been told that by people that absolutely believe that. And I don't believe that. Okay? I believe that's very biblically false. Okay, but I don't always blame that person. I don't always think that they're on marching orders from Satan. They're ignorant. They've been given bad information. Okay, so it's up to us through the gift of what? Prophesying, to speak forth God's truth and God's word to them, to encourage them and comfort them and tell them God's truth. And they'll come to it on their own. We don't have to start condemning them and fall on your face, you know, thou person of Satan. Okay? They just possibly have been given bad information. So someone with the gift of discernment can usually tell whether the source is evil, whether this person literally is you know, possessed and they're here trying to destroy our church, or is it simply ignorance? That's another thing that a person with the gift of this discernment can usually tell. Okay? Those with this gift have to battle against judging others in a critical or proud or self-righteous way. Okay, so remember that all of these gifts are for what? What are these gifts? Why do we have them? Why does the Holy Spirit give us these gifts? For unification and edification of the body, to be able to worship and edify Christ. Okay, none of these gifts are supposed to be for self-edification. None of them are. And if you see that happening, okay, you can be assured that whatever this person is manifesting, if it gratifies themselves and raises that person up, then it's probably not a pure manifestation of that gift. Okay? Now, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Chapter 14 is dedicated to this subject, so we're going to study that in detail in a couple of weeks. The gift of tongues is by far the most controversial gift in the church today. Tongues is another temporary sign gift that is not genuinely active in the church today, I believe. And like the other temporary sign gifts, it was to validate the message and the power of the gospel and confirm its source. And Paul in chapter 14 will admonish the Corinthian church for abusing and horribly corrupting this gift. Okay, and Paul mentions it in this list because when he was writing this passage, it was to show the great variety of gifts, but also that gift was alive and well at that time. If you read the first couple of chapters of Acts, you'll see what truly the gift of tongues was. It was speaking a known language. Okay, it was still active during that ministry. But 1 Corinthians 13:8. That gift was for a time and it would cease. It's never to be used to exalt oneself, okay? If you've ever seen people falsely using this gift, it sure draws a lot of attention to the person, doesn't it? Sure does, okay? It makes the church look like a mental institution, doesn't it? In my experience, that's what it has done, okay? Like I said last week, the Corinthians desired this gift because it appeared to be so miraculous. And it brought them much attention and glory, okay? Just the same as it does today. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul stresses that the Holy Spirit is the giver of the spiritual gifts. We don't get to pick and choose which gift we have, okay? We don't get to pick and choose which gift we want. I mean, you can desire gifts, but here's another thing. We can't go to a class to learn how to use a gift that we haven't been given. You can read about it. You'll never truly experience what that gift is unless the Holy Spirit's given it to you. We are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:1, which is what gift? Speaking forth God's word to encourage and uplift one another and build up the body of Christ. Okay? But we are not to be jealous of gifts that we don't possess or that we possess in small amounts. We're not to be proud or boastful with the gifts that we have. And God is always to be glorified. Not an individual. And all things are to be tested against God's living word. Okay, a spirit-controlled church, will become self-evident because it will be unified, it will be worshipful, it will be evangelistic, it will be loving, it will be obedient, it will be submissive, and it will minister to others, and it will fellowship often. That's what a spirit-filled church will do. That's our aim. That's where we're headed, God willing. And we're going to start that with Potter's Clay, which is right next door. We invite all of you to come to Potter's Clay, have some food, have some wonderful fellowship, and we're going to have fun. It's going to be a fun thing going through these passions and gifts. We're just going to have fun with it, okay? God never meant any of this to be boring or uneventful, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.